feel like just reaching out and speaking to you, but you're not there. We certainly miss you all, and want you to know we are thrilled to be able to come home and share with you certain things that the Lord has committed to our trust. Reading now from Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm and constantly, that they which have believed on God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our heart tonight. We would like to zero in on that fifth verse tonight. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we'd like to take the subject tonight of regeneration. Shall we bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer? Father, again we rejoice that thou hast granted us another privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to feed upon the word of God. How we praise thee for thy precious word. We are well aware that thou could have left us in darkness to perish in our sin, never having known the living God at all. But yet thou art a gracious God. Thou art a merciful God. Thou art a God of love. And thou hast not only provided a way of salvation from our sins in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but thou hast given us thy precious word. Thou hast given us thy Holy Spirit that reveals the living God and the things of God to our heart. And we rejoice tonight for thy marvelous provision for the sons of men. We thank thee, and we praise thee again for all that thou hast given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we desire that God, the Holy Spirit himself, would take the living word of the living God and make it live in our hearts, that it may bear fruit to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would especially ask thy blessing upon every family and every individual represented here tonight. May they receive a message from thyself that will be a blessing to their soul, edifying and glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we wait upon thee and ask thy blessings in the worthy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning we started on the subject of the doctrines of salvation, the teachings of salvation. And I pointed out to you the word salvation includes a great number of things all involved, which has to do with our deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the very presence of sin. All of these doctrines are bound up into one word, salvation. The doctrines of salvation. This morning we took the subject of repentance and pointed out to you quite clearly that no one would ever be saved from their sin and brought into the family of God apart from repentance. There must be an individual turning from his ways and his thoughts back to the living God. And of course receiving God's Savior, and then only can an individual pass from death to life. Now when it comes to the subject of faith, we know that an individual has to exercise faith in the Word of God to pass from death to life. But no individual can exercise that faith until he hears the Word of God. That's why it's essential that the Word of God go forth. And that's the responsibility of the children of God today, is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when it comes to justification, that subject has to do with how a thrice holy God can pronounce a guilty sinner that deserves nothing but the pit of hell perfectly righteous before his eyes. How that God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, we have that question answered very clearly in the epistle to the Romans. And then also we have the subject of sanctification. And there have many aspects of sanctification. The real root meaning of the word sanctification means to be set apart or to be separated. Now we're set apart from a world that's going on to a lost eternity by the Holy Spirit and convicted of our sins. This is the first phase of sanctification. And then when we are convicted of our sin and need of a Savior and acknowledge our need, we look up to the cross and believe the record that God has given. Jesus died for me. He paid for my sins. He died as my substitute. And the moment we rest in that finished work, the moment we believe God, we are sanctified by the blood of Christ, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But then after this, we are continually being sanctified day by day, set apart from the power of sin in our lives by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the fellowship of the saints, by the ministry of the Word of God, and by the gifts that God has given to the church of the living God in the world today. But then there's adoption, and this is the thought that brings before us our position in the family of God, the placing of sons. The final phase of adoption will not take place until the Lord Jesus returns from heaven and these old vile bodies are changed back into His glorious body, when the body itself will be redeemed and we'll enter into the fullness of that salvation which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we all know the subject of redemption has to do with the price that was paid for our salvation, the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each of these brings out a different aspect of the great salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus. But tonight we want to be taken up with the subject of regeneration. Now, what does it really mean to be regenerated? I might add that word is only used twice in your King James verses, used in Matthew chapter 19. It's also used here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Matthew chapter 19, the apostles came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Now, what is going to be our reward? We've left all and followed thee." And the Lord says, "In the regeneration, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, what was he speaking of in the regeneration? And without any shadow of a doubt, he's speaking of the regenerated world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin came upon, affected the whole world, the whole creation. The whole creation travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So the world itself is going to be redeemed. The world itself is going to be regenerated. It's going to be a new birth, a completely new world, like it was before sin ever came into the world. And the Lord says, "Now in the kingdom reign, in the regeneration, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So when we come to the meaning of the word, it's used twice, as I said, in your King James Version in the Scripture. What does it really mean? Negatively, it's certainly not reformation. And I'm afraid the world as a whole always takes reformation for regeneration. All of your false religions, without exception, every single one of them, is based upon what the individual does to please God, what the individual does to satisfy God, in some way meriting God's favor. But you notice the verse we read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So needless to say, reformation is not regeneration. Nicodemus was a man who had enough religion for himself and two or three others. Probably one of the most religious men who ever lived on the face of the earth. In his day, no one could put a finger on anything in the life of Nicodemus. He was a man who was a Pharisee of the straitest sect of the Jews' religion. He had a God-given religion, and he was walking in the light he had. But when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he found he needed regeneration just as much as the worst drunkard on the face of the earth. With all his religion, he was still lost. He was still in darkness. He knew nothing about entrance into the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I don't think we have one here tonight that comes close to Nicodemus with self-righteousness. So reformation could never save a soul. Reformation could never regenerate one individual. So it's not by reformation. Then it's not by baptism or any other ordinance. Now today we have a number of false cults and false religions, and they preach be dipped or be damned, you know, that you come into the kingdom of God through baptismal regeneration. Needless to say, such a thing is completely contrary to the Word of God. The Bible knows nothing of any such teaching. Baptism has nothing to do with regeneration at all. As a matter of fact, baptism is for those who have already been regenerated and has nothing to do with being regenerated itself. Now, if baptism were essential for regeneration, then we would find that all the Old Testament saints missed the boat, because there was nothing in the Old Testament about being baptized in water. And then we would find that the thief upon the cross, in which the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," he perished also, for he had never been baptized. So when it comes to baptism, it is for those who are already saved and is a public confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're identifying public with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now you bury the old man who has died with Christ to come forth and walk in newness of life. And baptism is a wonderful thing for those who are already regenerated, but it never saved the soul, it never helped save the soul, and it has nothing to do with regeneration, whatever. Positively speaking, regeneration is a new spiritual birth, a completely new birth. Now, we were born the first time in the flesh, and we have to be born again. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, the most religious man of his day, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, his eyes are blind, he cannot behold the kingdom of God. And he says, except a man be born of water, the water of the Word of God, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Absolutely essential, the new birth. And that's what we have in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. In other words, there is absolutely no way you can ever enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. You must be born again. Now, you can educate the flesh, and many people have mistaken education for regeneration, but they may educate the flesh. You may train it. You know, some people have dogs, and they train those dogs to do just about everything, you know. But in the end, you have to confess he's still a dog. You haven't changed him. He's still a dog. And the same with the flesh. We can do everything we desire to the flesh. We can educate it. We can make it religious. But it's still flesh, and it cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an absolute impossibility. You must be born again. And that's what regeneration really is. You know, when it comes to training individuals or training animals or anything of that nature to do something, you know, you can train them to do most anything. As a matter of fact, in the barbershop one day, some years ago, there was a group in there and they were discussing dogs. You know, dogs is always a good subject to talk about. Everybody loves dogs. And you know, they got to the subject of dogs and how smart some of them was and how dumb some others was. One man there, he was bragging on his dog. He said, that dog can do everything but talk. A little boy over there says, mister, can he whistle? I don't think he could. But you see, it was an educated dog. But when he got through, what was it? It was just a dog. Turn him out and he'll be a dog. My daughter did. He had a little dog, Toto, and she thought the world of a little old dog. I always thought he was kind of a nuisance, you know. But you know, that dog didn't have enough energy to do anything. As a matter of fact, we found out later that the reason for this problem was he had a real bad heart condition and he died early. But he was still a dog. She would treat him like he was the king of Siam or somewhere. But he was still a dog. And whenever he went out, he was a dog in nature. In his later days, he found out he was a dog. But when it comes to the new birth, it is absolutely essential because we were born wrong the first time. We were born of the flesh, and now we must be born of the Spirit to see or enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are two creations that the Bible brings before us. And this is the creation of which Adam is the head. And we read of this in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let us give them dominion. And that's exactly what God did. He created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life and gave him dominion over the creation. This was the first creation of which Adam is the head. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the new creation. We read this a number of places. Then at the end, Christ is new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then we read, as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So the two creations are very, very distinct. Adam, now we are related to Adam by our natural birth, and we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ by the new birth. And it can be no other way. There is no other way of getting into the kingdom of God. Now with Adam, what brought the condemnation upon Adam's race? And wherefore, as in Adam, all die. Why is this so? And the answer comes back loud and clear. God had commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam disobeyed. He ate of it, and with it he brought death on the human race. And every individual that has been born of the seed of Adam since that time has been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and the judgment of God has been pronounced upon him. We read in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and me and everybody else. Being born in sin, we went astray from our very birth. We read, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now that was Adam. And we came under the condemnation of sin because we were born of Adam's seed. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this is the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. He is no longer in Adam. He's no longer seen in Adam. When he looked up to the cross and believed the record that God has given, Jesus died for me. So I said, well, I accept him as your substitute. He did die for you. He paid for your sins. Will you accept him? Yes, I will. And the moment you accepted him as your substitute, God says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Every sin, everything that ever happened to you or ever will happen to you, Christ died and paid for it. So you're dead to the old world. You're dead to Adam. And the moment you receive the Lord Jesus, you pass out of the old creation into the new creation of which Christ himself is the head. And this is very, very important. Then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47 that as we have borne the image of the earthy, I don't think anyone would deny the fact that we've each borne the image of the earthy. Adam was made of the earth, and he was made out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life. And after sin, God says, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And ever since that time, it's true. And everyone born of the seed of Adam then has borne the image of Adam. That is a likeness to Adam. And he says, the same as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now the first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man was the Lord from heaven. So just if we have been like Adam in the first birth, we're all going to be like the Lord Jesus in the second birth. I have a granddad who since died. Not long after I was saved, I was visiting. He was a group they called Primitive Baptists. And don't get the impression I'm criticizing anybody, for that's not my purpose at all. But this was a group that taught what is to be will be, as he said. And you had nothing to do with it. You was elected to be saved. If you was one of God's elect, you didn't have anything to do with it and so forth. You couldn't know you were saved. You just hoped you were. And needless to say, when I got saved and gave him my testimony, he said, Junior, I'd give anything in the world to know that. I said, well, Grandpa, you can know that if you'll believe God. But you know, he never did have the assurance of salvation. And as far as I know, he died still hoping he was one of the elect. But you know, as I talked over a number of different things with him concerning this, I was able to show him and get over to him that the only thing you could trust was the Word of God, not what man said. He had a dream, and he told me about his dream. Only he called it a vision to start with. Said he had a vision. He had seen the Lord's people. I said, you've seen the Lord's people? Yeah. He says, I saw all the Lord's people in heaven, and it was everyone just exactly alike. I said, wait a minute, Grandpa. Where did you see this vision? What do you mean you saw it? Oh, it was a dream. I said, a dream? Yeah, and preacher so-and-so interpreted his dream, you know, and told him that this was the people, and they were all just alike. And I said, wait a minute, Grandpa. That is a big lie. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that they're not all just alike in heaven. He says, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Are we all just like Adam? He says, no, no. He says, the difference. I said, just as much difference in the new creation. We've all borne the image of the earthly, and we're all by the image of the heavenly. We'll be like our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm sure there are going to be distinctions because God never made any two things just alike. You know, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, character and so forth. We're going to enjoy the things he enjoyed. We're going to think like he thinks because sin question has already been settled once and for all, and because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of shame at Calvary, sin has been put away. He came not only to save sinners, but he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now, all we have to look forward to is the time we'll be with him in glory and experience that complete deliverance and pass from the old creation into the new creation in all its beauty and all its reality. Right today, every individual here under the sound of my voice, you are either in Adam or you're in Christ. And the only way you can pass out of Adam's creation into Christ is by the new birth, by regeneration. You must be born again. And that's why it's so essential that we teach these truths of God and point out to individuals that to know your sins are gone and know you're on your way to heaven and understand the precious things that you have in the Lord Jesus makes you more suitable for service for the Lord. How are you going to help others if you don't know the truth yourself? You know, there's such a thing as knowing a thing in the head. Oh, I think that's pretty good. I enjoy that. But if you don't know it well enough to pass it on to someone else, you really don't know it like you should. And therefore, when it comes to the subject like regeneration, we should learn these subjects and learn them well in order we might be able to help others also. You know, there's an old saying, like begets like. And I don't know that it says that in the Bible, but it's preciously true. Like begets like. Now, we find that in Genesis chapter 5 in verse 3, it said, Adam begat a son in his own likeness. That son, of course, was named Seth. Adam was a fallen creation, and he begat a son in his fallen image, in his own image. And we have three different types of sons in the world. Now, I'm aware many of you, oh, you're saved or lost. But there are three different types, whether you believe it or not. It's not going to change. I remember old brother August Van Ryan once wrote a little tract bringing this out, and the first time I saw it, and I said, well, how precious that really is. You know, you have sons of Adam. Now, we're all born of Adam, the first birth. But then you have babies, and you have people whose minds have never developed and so forth, that never reach the age of accountability before God. Would you call them sons of the devil? I wouldn't. They're sons of Adam. But I wouldn't for a moment say that they're sons of the devil. Yet we read in John chapter 8, of these who had believed the message of Satan, and the Lord Jesus called them sons of the devil. They had not believed the gospel, they had believed Satan's message. And rather than come God's way and be converted, they were standing on their own righteousness, being deceived by Satan, and he calls them the children of Satan. You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. But then I think we all recognize that they're sons of God. So you have sons in Adam, you have sons of Satan, and you have sons of God. Now, when it comes to the sons of God, it's only those who have received the Lord Jesus and have passed from death to life. Those who have been regenerated. Those who have been born again into the family of God through the new birth. We read in that, James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will fathered he us or begat he us with the word of truth. So it's believing the gospel message that brings about regeneration. And how beautiful this really is. You know, we sing that song sometimes. Born of his spirit and washed in his blood. Isn't that beautiful? Born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And it's true of every single child of God without exception. So regeneration gives entrance into the family of God and to the kingdom of God. No one will ever know what it means to enter the family of God apart from regeneration. And as I've said this morning concerning repentance, you may not know what it means. That's not necessary. But it's absolutely essential to repent, to be saved, and it's absolutely essential you be regenerated, you can never enter the kingdom of God. Now, you may not know the meaning of the word, you may not be able to explain it, but it doesn't change the fact that no one will ever see or enter the kingdom of God without regeneration. So regeneration brings us into the family of God, and it brings us into the kingdom of God. Now, repentance is acquired by hearing the word of God and not resisting it. Actually, faith is then exercised in God's word by trusting. By trusting what it says, believing and acting upon it. And then this brings regeneration, and it brings justification, it brings sanctification, it brings adoption and redemption and all of the essentials collected with the salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus. And it's all the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So regeneration is absolutely essential for salvation from sin. God has ordained it this way, and it could never be any other way. Now, why is this so? The psalmist David tells us in Psalm 51, lo, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. So were you. You were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. You were born in sin with a sinful nature, rebellion against God, because you were a member of the old creation. And there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So every single one of us went our way, we went away from God, and because of this we came under the penalty of sin, which was death. The soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18 and 4, Ezekiel 18 and 20, the soul that sins shall die. Romans 8:6-23, the wages of sin is death. So you see, we came under the penalty of sin, and because of this, we must be regenerated. We must have new life. You see, God cannot lie. The word must be fulfilled. And when the penalty of sin was pronounced upon us, God's sentence of death upon us, the only way we could possibly escape was for God to provide one to die in our room instead and permit him to take our place and die for us. And thus, being dead to the old creation, we could be brought into the new creation. So regeneration is absolutely essential for anyone to be saved from the penalty or the power of sin. That which is of the flesh, that is, old Adamic creation, cannot please God. But then God says of those who have believed in us, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every child of God has been regenerated, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in him, or he doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus at all. He's still in his sin. He's still in the old creation. So make no mistake about it. Regeneration is absolutely essential for salvation from sin. God's righteousness and God's holiness demands regeneration, because he had sentenced the man to death, God who cannot lie. This was the penalty of sin. So, to provide a way of escape, God himself planned it before the world was ever brought into existence. How he would redeem man from their sin, bring them into the family of God through regeneration, through the new birth. And how beautiful this really is. Regeneration is altogether the plan of God. Man had nothing to do with it whatever, other than to be the recipient of it. But it was planned of God, it was executed of God, it was all of God from beginning to end. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Schofield in his notes says, it's nowhere stated in the Word of God what it was in the foreknowledge of God. But I believe it is with all my heart. I believe it's the foreknowledge. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows who's going to believe the gospel message. And that's why it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He predetermined. Predestinated that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is a precious truth. You see, here God had one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been with him for all eternity, rejoiced before him with daily delight. He was perfect. Not a flaw anywhere. Perfect. And he proved it by coming into the world in perfect obedience to the will of God and dying for the sins of the world. And God says, this Son satisfies me. He's everything my heart could desire. I'm going to fill heaven with men like him. And this was the plan of God. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let them fill heaven with him, just like my Son. And thank God, I'm going to be one of them. How about you? Are you going to be one of them? Oh, something we have to really rejoice in. You know, I'd hate mighty bad to have to go to heaven in this old body like I am today. I don't think I'd be happy there at all in the presence of the Lord. But you know, when this old body itself is redeemed, and I receive a body like the Lord Jesus, my, what a day that's going to be. You won't even be able to find a fault with me in that day. And you know, I won't be able to find one in you either. There won't one be there to find. And what a day that's going to be. And this is what we have then. Regeneration is all the work of God. It was planned by God the Father. God says, I'm going to fill heaven with men like my Son. And then it was executed by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It was all accomplished by the Lord Jesus. So it was planned by God the Father. It was accomplished by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's made real to us by God the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of the Word and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration then is that new birth that's brought about when we take God at his word and say, yes, Lord, I do believe. I will believe that you died in my place. You died for me. I receive the risen Christ as Lord and Savior. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Regeneration then is altogether the plan and the work of God. It was planned by God. It was worked by God. We simply enter into it by faith. Regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the gospel message. This is the means in which he has brought about the regeneration of every individual from time began, from the time of Adam. No one could ever be saved apart from believing the Word of God as it was brought home to them by the Spirit of God. The water of the Word and the Spirit. And this is the means that brings about the new birth. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Wait a minute. Why? Because it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. That's why he was not ashamed of it, because everyone is saved by believing the gospel. And we all, of course, know what the gospel is, how that Christ died for our sins, exactly like the Scripture said he would, how that he was buried, exactly like the Scripture said he was, and how he was raised from the dead the third day, exactly like the Scripture. This is the good news. This is the glad tidings. And this is what brings about the salvation of the soul. That's why the apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, says, "I have begotten you through the gospel." And that gospel message, believed in the heart, brings about the salvation of a soul, and this is where an individual then is regenerated. He passes from death to life. He's born of the Spirit and washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will." It wasn't the will of us. It wasn't the will of Satan. It wasn't the will of the angels, but it was the will of God the Father himself. "Of his own will begat or fathered he us with the word of truth." And this is the ordained means, God ordained means, of bringing about regeneration in the life and heart of every son of Adam. Without exception, God would save every single individual on the face of the earth if they don't resist him. Now, we know that not everybody's going to get saved. The Bible confirms this. But the reason for it isn't because God could not save them. It's because they will not believe God. They will not receive God's provision. They will not receive the Savior which God sent into the world to save them from their sin. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, Luke tells us he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's one of the main reasons he came into the world. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But you know, if we did not resist the pleadings of the Spirit of God, we would have everyone got saved much earlier in life. Now, this is a strange thing. Do you think it's possible for an individual to be filled with the Spirit before he's saved? And of course, your theologians, oh, they jump through and say, "No, sir." But the Bible confirms that they can and are. It was said of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He was filled with the Spirit from the very time he was born. Now, to be filled with the Spirit simply means you're under his control. I don't know what age John got converted. It had to be very early in life because he was controlled by the Spirit. And if we're controlled by the Spirit, we'll be led at a very early age into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What keeps people out of heaven and what keeps them from being regenerated is resisting the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into the world. The Lord Jesus sent him from heaven on the day of Pentecost in a different way than which he was in the world before. He came to dwell in those who are saved by the grace of God, to empower them, to enlighten them, to make them enjoy the things of God, to confirm them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to perform a work in them. The Lord Jesus came to do a work for us, which he accomplished at Calvary. The Holy Spirit came to do a work in us. When he came into the world on the day of Pentecost, he came in a different way, to literally dwell in the bodies of those who had received the Lord Jesus, those who were blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of his ministries, then, to the children of God, to make them understand and know and enjoy the things of God. That's why before we were saved, we didn't know anything about the things of God. We didn't know who was right. This one said this one said that, and it was mass confusion. But the moment we saw the truth, and the moment we received the Son of God, you remember what happened? How in the world could I have been that stupid? It was just so simple, wasn't it? Well, what made it? The Holy Spirit came in, and he showed you. He illuminated your heart and mind and enabled you to understand the things that you could have never understood in your own strength. You know, I was in the Navy for almost 5 years during the Second World War, spent most all of that time overseas. And you know, there are two different main ways that the Navy sends messages. They send it by what they call semaphore, flags, you know. A, B, C, D, and so forth. You get up and wave those flags, and one ship to another, you can send a message, and almost as fast as you can write it down. It's amazing to me how fast they could send us. And then there was another one, and they sent it over the radios called Morse code. You did it, dot, 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 and so forth. Well, you know, if you didn't know the semaphore, and you didn't know Morse code, you could sit there and look up and talk all day and never know one word to say. And it's the same with the unsaved. They do not have the capacity to know or understand the things of God. They're blind, they're dead in sin, there's no communication, whatever. But you know, the child of God, when he is regenerated, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in him. And he has the capacity to know all things of God by the indwelling Spirit of God. And brethren, if we did not grieve the Spirit of God, if we did not hinder him, He would have us living images of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we frequently hear expressions, all that the world is going to see of Christ is what it sees in the saints of God. And there's a great deal of truth in that statement. You know, if we were each yielded to the Lordship of Christ and not grieving the Spirit of God who came to take the Lord's place as His personal representative, as the Vicar of Christ, He would lead us by the Word of God, and we would live lives of faith, and we'd be living replicas of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. It's possible for us to live so in sweet communion with the Lord that we can manifest Christ right here in the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all were totally yielded to Him? We wouldn't be able to see all these faults and shortcomings and so forth in one another, would we? But we know that we haven't reached that stage yet, and consequently have developing to do in the things of God. And we should never look for perfection in one another, because it's not going to be there. Now, after we get the redeemed body, we'll see perfection in one another, and not until that time. And my brethren, I would like to encourage you, stop judging and looking for things to find fault with your brethren. That's Satan's job. He's accused of the brethren. He don't need any help. One man that was noted for speaking well of everybody, one fellow said, "Well, I believe you'd have something good to say about the devil." He spoke up and said, "Well, you'll have to admit he ain't lazy." We know that, don't we? He don't need any help to accuse the brethren. We don't need to find fault one with another. We all have these imperfections. And it's only as we yield to the Lordship of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can prevent yielding to these lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, in His power, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But make no mistake about it, the lusts are there. And if you don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll not know experientially what it really means to enjoy the presence of the Lord and to manifest Christ in your life here upon the earth. So the Father has begotten us. We've been born again, as Peter tells us, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God. Now, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, notice very carefully, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is the gospel. It's the good news, the glad tidings of the salvation which God has provided for sinful men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of Calvary. It's a wonderful thing to just take God at His word and believe God, and to know on the authority of the Word of God that you have passed from death to life. I remember the night I saw this 30-some years ago. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Finally, when the Lord removed the scales and I saw all I had to do was believe, oh, I would try to add to the Word. I tried to read it. "He that believeth on the Son has a wonderful feeling, has everlasting life." And I was waiting for a kind of feeling, you know. I didn't get one. Thank God I didn't. I would have been confused. But then when I saw it, all I had to do was believe, just to trust what another had done for me. "He that believeth on the Son hath." What does the word "hath" mean? Well, that means you've got it right now. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Well, that's eternal. Yes, the same identical word in the Greek. Eternal life. And you know, when the Lord opened my eyes, all I had to do was trust what He did for me, and I had everlasting life. Well, I can tell you I didn't waste a second then. I trusted Him. I believed Him. And you know, I was just as sure of heaven that night as I am today. I had the Word of God. God, who cannot lie, says, "He that believeth on the Son," that's me, I believe on Him, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." And you know, what a wonderful thing it is to be in the family of God, to be regenerated, and to know it. I don't have to think I'm going to heaven. I know it. God says so. If it depended on me, I would miss the boat, sure. But it's all the work of God. So regeneration is the work of God, but our part in it is just to trust the Word of God, to believe God, like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I believe God, and it was accounted to me for righteousness. You believe God, it will be accounted to you for righteousness. And it's just that simple. So regeneration is accomplished when we receive God's Savior. John 1:12, "As many as receive Him, to them gave He power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. To them that believe on His name." Do you believe on it? Oh, yes. What do you have? Now, believing is an act of trusting. It's not thinking the thing's true. I thought the Bible was true long before it was ever saved. But believing it means to trust it, to accept it. A definite act of resting in it, looking for nothing else. Say, well, if Jesus' death on the cross is not enough to get me to heaven, I'm going to hell. I'm going to depend on nothing else. And that's what it means to believe. That's what it means to receive Him and rest in His finished work and leave all the saving to Him. We did all the sinning, He does all the saving. But we have to receive Him. We have to accept His Word, and we have to rest in it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do I know I'm saved? Because God says it. If I was depending on anything else, I would have no assurance whatever. Because the word of man is no value. The word of Satan can't be depended upon. The word of the angel certainly could not be depended upon. But the word of God, who cannot lie, says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's why I know I have everlasting life. I trust tonight you know the same. And because I have everlasting life, then I know I have been regenerated. I have been born again into the family of God. I have believed the word of God. And it was through the word of God and the Spirit of God that God the Father begat me as the Son of God. Of His own will fathered He us with the word of truth. Oh, my friend tonight, do you know you are regenerated? Do you know you have passed from death to life? If not, we'd be delighted to sit down with you and take the word of God and answer questions that you may have. If you have any doubts, whatever, and you're not sure, the thing to do, sell it tonight. Tomorrow may be too late. You don't have to believe you have believed. You can know it. But you can only know it on the authority of the word of God when it is an established fact. And therefore, we'd be delighted to help you if we could tonight. As others leave, you'd like to talk, you'd like to sell it, come up to the front, we'd be delighted to talk with you. And if you're one of those persons that's so shy, oh, I'm afraid to come up there, somebody will see me, whatnot. If you're one of those persons so shy, call Robert or any of the oversight of the meeting here. Come on out and talk with me. Show me these things. And if you have any trouble with them, you call me at Winston-Salem, I'll come down and talk with you. I'd be delighted to sit down and show you how you can be saved and know it. But remember, God wants you to know it, because you'll never have peace and happiness and joy until you can say, I know on the authority of the Word of God, who cannot lie, that I'm saved, that I've been regenerated, that I'm on my way to heaven. If you need help, make it known. We'd be delighted to help you. We're going to call on our brother Robert now if he'll dismiss us in prayer.